We're going to read God's word again, Romans chapter 13 this time, and we'll be reading from verse 1. Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. Amen. I've entitled this message today, Being Good Citizens. One of the great hindrances in living out our Christianity is when we compartmentalize our lives. That means we have different parts of our lives in which there are different things. We'll have our family part, we'll have our work part, and then we'll have separately a Christian part. So when our life is divided into different parts, and when the Christian part doesn't impact the other parts, that is a real problem. And Paul has been teaching here in Romans that our Christianity has to be all-consuming. He was teaching that in the first 11 chapters in the doctrine he was teaching. For example, Romans 6, when people were tempted to think that because they're saved through faith alone, it didn't matter then what way they lived. He says, don't you understand, you've been baptized into Jesus' death. In other words, having come to know Jesus and through what Jesus done on the cross and experienced the power of that in their life, they've gone through an experience in which they'll never be the same again. And so, indeed, being baptized into Jesus' death means indeed that every area of their life has been affected by that. Or think about what he's been teaching in his application. We read to the boys and girls, Romans 12. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Your whole life has to be given over to the Lord. Every single part of it has to have the print of Jesus upon it. The impact of Jesus upon it. I love the wee expression from John Calvin that says that even your dog should be aware of the difference in your life and you knowing Christ. Every part of our lives, even the way we treat our dogs, should be impacted by our Christianity. And today we're going to consider the difference our Christianity should make to us as being citizens within our country. And being Christians means we should be good citizens. Down through the years and different centuries when Christians were often persecuted, one of their main defenses was, we have been good citizens. We are good citizens. We are those who support our government. And that's important. It's important that indeed we be good citizens. So let's think of this and unwrap what Paul is teaching here, Romans 13, together. And first of all, we have in verses 1 and 2, reasons for submission. Reasons for submission to those who rule over us. Christians are called to submit to those who rule over them. That's what he says in verse 1 there. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Being good citizens means we are citizens who submit to the rules and to the laws of the land. Sometimes we don't like the laws. We mightn't like the fact that there is a 30 mile an hour speed limit coming into Hockle, or the 30 mile an hour speed limit into Grace Hill. We might like the fact we have to drive only at 70 miles an hour on the dual carriageway or on the motorway. But being a good citizen means you keep the law of the land. We might like all the rules in regards to lockdown, but being a good citizen, being a follower of Christ, means we keep to the law of the land. That's very important. We're never to think about, well, what can I get away with? We're to think about what is the right thing to do. And the right thing to do is to obey the law of the land. We are to obey those who are in authority over us. Now maybe you might argue and say, we need to think, William, about those people who rule over us and who make some of our laws, and the likes maybe of our Deputy First Minister and other ministers maybe who have a colourful background. How are we supposed to obey people like that? Well, the people who Paul was writing to, the Romans, they indeed could have said that with a far greater reason than us. They have every reason to object to this command, in the sense that the emperor at that time was Nero, and Nero would later cruelly burn Christians alive. So don't think we're having a bad deal compared to those who Paul was writing to. And yet to these Christians who lived under the emperor Nero, Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So why should Christians obey even bad rulers? Well, look what he says there in verse 1. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Those who rule have been placed there by God, including our Deputy First Minister, including Nero in Paul's time. Now this is absolute here. There's no exception here. There's no ruler who's upon the throne except that they have been placed there by God. Now this is truly an amazing statement. But this is what God teaches us. God teaches us that all who rule have been placed there by him. Now Habakkuk, the prophet in the Old Testament, he struggled with what God announced about who would soon rule over the people of Israel, in that they would be conquered by the Babylonians, or the Chaldeans as they're also called. And this is what he indeed says in reply to God in Habakkuk 1 and verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? And Habakkuk's basically saying, Lord, how can you be doing this? The Babylonians, their reputation for wickedness and evil, how can you be letting them come in and rule over the people of Israel? How can God watch as those who rule have such evil ways? Well, what was God's response to Habakkuk? He says in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. In the midst of this confusion, in the midst of so much evil, the righteous, those who are right with God, will live by faith. They'll not understand all that's happening. They'll not understand why things are happening. But they will trust the God who's in control. It takes faith. And to accept what Paul is saying here in Romans 13, that we are to submit to all authorities because all authorities have been established by God, it takes faith. It's not a question of whether we like those who rule over us. It's a question if we trust what God is saying. That he's in control. He has placed these people where they're at. And we have to submit to them. We have to believe that our all-wise, all-loving, and all-righteous God knows what he's doing and has a plan and purpose in what he's doing, even in those who rule over us. Now, that doesn't mean that when those who rule are involved in wickedness, that God approves of their wickedness or approves of all their ways. God is never the author of sin. He doesn't cause people to do that which is wrong. He's never the cause of an individual or of a government doing evil. He doesn't cause people to do evil. But God does appoint people to the place of rule. Good rulers and bad rulers. Paul doesn't say here in Romans 13 and verse 1, for there is no authority, apart from those really bad ones, that have not been appointed by God. All authority has been appointed by God. But God does appoint. And therefore, verse 2 applies here. Look what he says in verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. So, if we resist the rulers of the land, if the Romans resisted Nero, they are resisting the people who God has appointed, and in doing that, they will be resisting God. And if that's true in the worst of cases, that will be true in our case. And you know, we may raise questions, we may raise objections to this, but we need to be careful that we never make ourselves out to be wiser than God, and to talk our way around this. You know, people, we have a way of making excuses for not doing what should be right, and make excuses maybe for not obeying the law of the land. But if we do that, we will lose out and there will be consequences. When we try to be cleverer than God and to play with things which we shouldn't be playing with in a game like this, there will be consequences. Let me just give an example of recent history. Think about the leader of Iraq, Saddam Hussein. Now, when Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait, rightly he was opposed, and the Americans and the Allies were involved in putting him out of Kuwait and making him go back, his forces back to Iraq once more. But then a number of years later, under the guise of weapons of mass destruction, his country was invaded. Why? Well, in reality, it has now been proved it wasn't because of those weapons. Because there was a desire of what is called regime change, to have him off the rule. And indeed, those who were thinking about this and those who were deciding about it were thinking this was the best thing to do. Let's remove this leader. A leader appointed by God, according to Romans 13. What were the consequences? That country was ripped apart. A country which had a bad leader and had done some wicked things, but a strong leader which did hold the country together. It became a country embroiled in civil war. What was the consequences on the Christian church? Better or for worse? Well, before Saddam Hussein was removed, the Christian church, yes, it had challenges, but it was alive in Baghdad. Presbyterian churches in Baghdad. But that has all been removed when people thought they knew better than God. You see, we need to be careful. We need to be so humble that we don't never talk our way out of obeying what God says and make ourselves out to be wiser than his word. We need to obey God's word. We need to live by faith. We're applying it here to this understanding about submitting to government, but we can apply this to every area of life. Don't try and be smarter than God. Obey his word. Trust his word. He knows what he's doing. Live by faith. So we have here, first of all, this first point, the reasons for submission. And then secondly, we have the ruler's calling in verses 3 to 4. And the ruler's responsibility is given here is that to punish evil in order to protect people. Verse 4, they carry the sword, not to tickle people, but to execute justice and judgment against evil. And part of that mandate which a government has is indeed to exercise the death penalty where appropriate. The death penalty has its foundation in Scripture. It goes back to the time just after the flood. And the Lord says to Noah in a passage in Genesis 9, which is God establishing government. He says, and for your lifeblood, I'll require a reckoning from every beast. I'll require it, and from man. From his fellow man, I'll require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in the image, in his own image. And so there, God is saying that when somebody sheds the blood of man, kills someone, that man indeed should suffer justice. That man indeed should be executed. Now, how does this fit with what Paul was teaching just before this in Romans 12, if you're listening to yesterday's devotions? Romans 12 and verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honourable in the sight of all. Beloved, never offend yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, how does that teaching fit in with what Paul's saying here in Romans 13 about the government using the sword to indeed bring judgment on those who do evil? Should the government not overcome evil by good? Well, the difference is Romans 12 is speaking about an individual's responsibility to repay evil with good. Romans 13 is speaking about the government's responsibility of exercising judgment on evil. And that's the difference. He says in Romans 12, you're not to avenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, saying to the individual. But then he shows in Romans 13, part of the way God brings vengeance is through good government. The government has the responsibility to exercise judgment on those who do evil deeds. We live in twisted days because we live in days when our government will not be involved in executing murderers, but will be involved in the murder of thousands of unborn babies every year. How twisted our government is. And this passage is saying to governments, you're doing wrong. Your job is not to kill those who are innocent and those who are good and like little babies. Your job is to exercise judgment on those who are evil and get on with your job of doing that instead of that terrible wickedness. But Paul is saying here that normally governments do what is right. And he encourages his hearers to do what is right so they would have no fear of a government's judgment coming on them. That's not always the case, of course. But normally it is. Keep the law and you need not fear. Keep the law in regards to speed you travel down the road, and you needn't worry if there's a wee van parked up ahead on the hard shoulder with a camera pointing out the back of it. Keep the law and you'll not fear the police or what the government does. So, here we see so far that indeed we have reasons for submission, we have the ruler's calling, and then we have in verse 5 more reasons for submission. Let's just read this verse together. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, two reasons Paul says that indeed we're to submit. First of all, to avoid God's wrath. Now, this can work two ways. To avoid God's wrath, it could be God's wrath as administered through a government. So do what is right, and if you don't want what is right, you'll suffer God's wrath in the government punishing you. But it can also happen in a separate way. And if we live our lives in rebellion to what God is calling us to, we can suffer the judgment of God. And even Christians in a temporal sense can experience the judgment of God in this world if we don't do what is right. But the other reason that he says to submit is for the sake of conscience. And in a sense, he says, obey government because he could be saying because it's the right thing to do. It's a right thing to obey those who have authority over us. It's the right thing to obey the rules as set out by others. We should be those who live by the rules. And that can be the rules of a government. It can be the rules even. You go into a shop and a shop has certain rules, or you go to somewhere and there's rules about what you do. You should be keeping the rules to have a clear conscience. It's the right thing to do. But keep the rules also to have a clear conscience because you're obeying those appointed by God. You don't want to be resisting those who God has appointed. The Lord here doesn't treat us as babies. He doesn't just say, this is what you have to do, and no argument. Just listen to what you have to do and nothing else. What he's doing is, listen, he's treating us as adults. He's reasoning with us. He is letting us into, in a sense, behind the scenes to understand what's going on in this world. He says, listen, that government which you struggle with, I have put them there. Now, you don't understand why. You don't understand all the reasons. But I have a reason. I have purposes in this. So you can trust me. I'm letting you into the secret. I'm in control. So you act in a responsible way. As you grow to maturity, you grow to understand that I have a reason for everything I do. So to avoid God's wrath, for the sake of conscience, submit to those in authority. And then the final point in verses 6 and 7. If you find it difficult so far, this is going to be even more challenging. We come to taxes and honour in verses 6 and 7. Believers are called to give the proper taxes and honour to God's appointed authorities who rule over them. Taxes. Never a popular subject. But this is part of being a good citizen. This is part of being a follower of Christ. Remember when Jesus was tested by this? Should we indeed pay our taxes to the Roman government? And Jesus was so clever. He took a coin and he says, whose head is on it? And on the coin it actually would have said that the divine Tiberius, acknowledging him as God. What Jesus says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God's. In other words, pay your taxes to Caesar, which is your due, but don't give him the honour which is due to God alone. Give your worship to God alone, not to a man. And so, We are to pay our taxes. We are to be good citizens. We're not to fiddle the books. We're to be honest. And we need to understand that our taxes are not only, we're not giving it to a black hole, it may seem that way at times, we're giving it to our government to use so they can govern over us and for the good of our land, the good of society. And if we don't like what they're doing, we can vote against them the next time. The second thing we're called to give is indeed our honour. Our respect as well, he says there at the end of verse 7. Respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. We're to respect those who rule over us. That's not always easy. But you take how Jesus, when he was in trial, he dealt with those who he came before with the utmost respect. Think of Paul before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. Again, he treats them with the utmost respect. There's humility, not pride. And you know, when we are dealing with those who rule over us, we need to treat them with respect. We live in days which are very anti-authority. We need to teach and believe that respecting those in authority, whether within the church, within our community, within our land, it's a proper thing to do. There's no place for rudeness. We are to respect those who God has placed. And if you struggle with this, if you struggle to speak in a civil manner about those who rule over you, take it to the Lord. Ask for God's help to deal with it. And you know, it's difficult here. We live in a situation in which politics is so divided. And I remember speaking to a Christian MLA, and he would speak about how he would chat and show respect where possible to those in parties which were very opposite to what he would do or what the positions he would hold. And wasn't always popular with those within his own party in him doing that. But he believed as a Christian that was the right thing to do. And if we struggle in showing respect, bring it to the Lord, because, you know, we are to bring to the Lord those who rule over us. Writing later to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, "First of all then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people." Notice not just praying, but thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Saviour. And so, Paul is saying, listen, pray for those who rule over us. That pleases our God. Praying not just for those for the parties we might vote for, praying for those who belong to the parties we never vote for. And I'm going to say something, you know, which is, I'm sure, going to be a great challenge to you, but it's a great challenge to me also. If we prayed more and complained less about our politicians, I think we would see a very different country. Let's pray for those in authority over us. Let's pray that God would bless their lives. God will guide them in what they do. And God will bring them to know Jesus. Amen.